First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 7th, 2018. Know Jesus wants us to strive for His kingdom.
Reading from Luke 13, verses 23 and 24. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. May we see it.
Thank you very much. When Jesus talks like this, it can fill us with a little bit of anxiety, concern. I can remember for a long time, I trusted Christ as Savior when I was 11 years old, just about to turn 12, Labor Day weekend, 1972. And after I had trusted Christ and went through some things at my church and was immersed, became a teenage member of my church, every once in a while we would have a preacher come into our church who would get up and he would talk and he would say, you want to be careful because I know preachers who have been pastors for years who found out they weren't saved. And I would think, how does that happen? And it would make me nervous and it would kind of scare me. And so when I'd see these verses like this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, it would give me a lot of concern. So we're going to talk about that to give you maybe some comfort, some peace, some reflection that I wish I would have had as a young person so I would not have been having all these other kinds of thoughts as a young person. When we look at things, some of you wonder, what in the world is the Bible saying? What is God doing? What is God talking about? And I don't think God works this way. It's supposed to be St. Peter. You were close to getting in until I checked those photos of you on Facebook. Yeah, always remember, if you put some on social media, everybody can see it. Yes? Yes. And whether you believe about Russian elections or on Facebook or not, who knows who is looking at your Facebook account? If you remember, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been speaking about the clarity of following God, trusting Him, doing the things that He says, and that somehow our faith needs to be useful. We just got done looking at the man who was trying to give too much control. Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, and He says, certainly God does not want you to be healed on the Sabbath, and chided the woman, the handicapped woman, who came to church that day, came to synagogue. And Jesus healed her and says, oh, you can be healed any other day but the Sabbath. We want to be careful that we have God's perspective, God's view, God's heart on some of the things that we're looking at. Jesus is continuing that discussion today because Jesus is concerned. Now, if you remember, we've been talking about calendar dates and when Jesus did things. And as close as we can think, these last few chapters, and even now, as we compare them to the life of Christ, we think that we're following right along in our time. With the time of the events right now in the Gospel of Luke, most people think that Jesus did these activities that we're looking at today in the first part, maybe even January, December of the January of the year, that He ascended, as Luke says. So our time frame now is following the time frame of our Gospel. Maybe we'll get done around Easter. I'm trying to plot out our messages to see. Jesus has two parables that He's telling. They're familiar, but as Jesus tells them, He's telling them with perhaps a slightly different purpose than He's used them before. Jesus is asking, what is the kingdom of God like? Because that's what He's trying to get us to reflect on. What is God's control like? What is it going to be like in the future when He, the King, is in charge of everything? If you take a look there, verse 18, then He said. The then shows that Jesus is connecting what He's about to say now with what just has been happening, as He's been reminding people of the rare opportunity they have to see Him, to listen to Him, to actually watch Him in person. As He's just chided this man, as Jesus was speaking, and a woman came in and she had been ill. Remember, the Bible says 18 years she had had this malady. An adult who had lived with this. Remember, I've only been here 17 and a half years, so longer than I have been here. And Jesus touched her, healed her. She praised and glorified God as everyone else did. Jesus is making sure that we don't miss the message. We don't get the point of what's going on, what we see, and what is most important. Taken together, Is the way that these two parables are presented by Jesus. He's going to introduce them the same way. He's going to talk about them the same way. And these are a springboard for the rest of his discussion. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like and to what shall I compare it? So Jesus is going out of his way to try and help people to think about this time in the future that he says, blessed are you, honored from God are you if you'll come and be in this part of history, in this part of time. And look forward to that future when God will be with you. You will be with him because you're in his family. Matthew chapter 13 has a lot of these. Only a few of them are mentioned here. And I'm comforted that so oftentimes Jesus seems to repeat things that are important for people to be heard. Remember, no internet, no telephone, no newspaper. So if Jesus wanted people to hear it, he might repeat the same thing. And since it's important for him to say once, it's obviously something he could mention to different groups as he goes. He says, verse 19, it is like a mustard seed. So previously when Jesus has talked about this imagery in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, what he's doing is emphasizing the contrast of growth. A very, very tiny seed can become a very large plant, not just a little herb, but something large. People say that these will grow 10, 15 feet tall. But the attention that's here is not so much on that comparison. The attention here is, look at this tiny seed, but look at what the adult plant can do once it has grown and matured. This plant continues to grow and expand until it becomes big enough that we'd probably want to trim it if it was by our power lines like we've just done. But it's a safe place for birds to hide. It grows, becomes a large tree, and the birds of the air, what, nest in its branches. Something small becomes a safe place for others. I think the emphasis here is the gospel spread is the point of emphasis. The gospel that had tiny starts has spread and become a place for people everywhere to come, to rest, to hide, to find their peace. Jesus goes on and says, it's like leaven. Now, sometimes when the Bible speaks about leaven, it may speak about it in a negative way that has a bad effect, but not here. My wife isn't here. She's in children's church, of course. For a while, and I heard people talk about it recently, do you ever do some of those little bread dough starter things? People will get some and they'll pass it around. And then pretty soon, everybody you know has a little thing of this bread dough because it just keeps growing and growing and moving. Jesus, the contrast he's stating here is that, again, you have something that in relationship is very, very small. You get those little packets of Fleischmann's Least, pour them out. Sometimes you'll use half the container working in it. And it influences everything else. When Jesus talked about beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to his disciples, remember when they first heard that, they thought, oh, we're on the boat. Jesus is chiding us because we didn't bring any bread to eat for the trip. And he says, no. Jesus says, listen, I hear you talking. What I'm talking about is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because if you're not careful, because they excuse themselves too much, because they give themselves credit for details that aren't important too much, it affects the way they think. It affects the way they look at other people. It affects the way they look at themselves. And it definitely affects the way they look at God. So the point of this leaven is that it touches everything. And think of Europe where Christianity found its rebirth in the Reformation. We just had the 500th anniversary of the Wittenberg Doors event with Martin Luther. And think of how Christianity had an effect in Europe. It spread throughout the world, came to the United States and has founded a missionary movement. Christianity has also had an effect on the culture because Bible words and phrases become figures of speech. Oftentimes, Bible mores and morality, even though people may not practice them, they're aware of them and they speak about them. So the influence of the gospel in the culture ultimately is designed is to have people trust Christ, to be with him in his kingdom, to be honoring and glorifying him and enjoying him for all of eternity. But the things that go with the gospel, the things that go with the Bible, can influence the society positively and affect many, many different areas. So hearing these words, the people who are listening to him are clearly understanding that Jesus is speaking about the importance of what he has to say, its influence, and how it can make a difference in everything. Someone who's listening got the point and asked him in verse 22, Lord, are there few who are saved? Because as Jesus begins to speak and teach, he caught some people by surprise because he was saying that, you know, not everybody who is a child of Abraham, although he would mention that phrase, not everybody who's a child of Abraham is going to go to heaven. Because you have to trust Christ for yourself. You have to trust God for yourself. You have to listen. What does God want from us? We talked about this before. The number one thing God wants from us is he wants us to trust him. People say he wants us to obey him. Let me tell you, if you trust God first, know him, and come to seek him, you will be more likely then to obey him because you care for him, you love him, and what he says is important to you. If it's just obedience, people can obey grudgingly. People can obey with a half heart. And then eventually, when given the chance, they will stop obeying. God wants us to trust him first. And Jesus has been speaking about the difficulty. Rabbis taught that Israel as a whole nation would be saved. Yet Jesus was teaching that not just hearing and being there, but putting truth into practice is what makes the difference. Does this graph look familiar to you? It might. You don't get a lot of things from me in the mail, but this is the graphic I've put on our business cards, on our church letterhead, because this is the stress that Jesus tells them. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. I've got the Matthew chapter 7 quote there, but this imagery is imagery that Jesus, as you see here, is repeating about the need to see that being with him is something that is a goal, something that we seek. Instead of answering the question, Jesus responds. And remember, we've spoke in the original language in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you is singular, not plural. Because the Ten Commandments were written to all Israelites individually. You as an individual should be doing this. But here, as Jesus is speaking in response to the man who asked him, and Jesus must have been in some kind of a small crowd, when he responds to him, the original language of the Bible uses the plural because he wants everyone to hear him as he responds. You strive through the narrow gate. All of you need to be people who lay aside all the distracting things and what everyone else will say and the things that people have told to you and pay attention to what I have to say. This idea of strive, the idea you see there of Philippians chapter 2 has this repeated by Paul. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I told you before, I was concerned as a child. Maybe I had done something wrong. I had prayed wrong. No, what God wants is my trust. You could tell I trusted him because I began to become very much, even as a kid, I was much more aware of doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing. Hopefully, if you know me, you don't hear a lot of things come out of me in speech. But when I was at that young age, my speech was distinctively different from how it is now. So one of the first things that changed about me as a young person, I've told you two things, is one, even though I'd grown up in church, I hadn't read my Bible very much, suddenly my Bible was fascinating to me, and I began to read my Bible every day. I started to copy little sections of that in a little notebook I used to have. And second, some of the things I used to say didn't feel right to me anymore. So I stopped talking that way. So you should see a change. Whatever age you are, at 6 years old, you're not going to probably repent of being a car thief. Well, yeah. But there's things you should say as a change. There should be more respect to parents. There should be more, there should be more awareness of the things that you're doing. And even a young person can find a way to give a testimony about what God has done for them. So salvation has the same effects everywhere. This idea of strive. Don't picture that you're striving if you're just somebody who's in the army, but in the battlefield, but you know you're not involved in the conflict. Striving, this word here, has the idea of agonizing labor. And in sports, this is the word that was used to describe people who were doing wrestling events. They were agonizing. Why? Person on person, face on face, skin on smell. You could tell if that person showered that day or not. You knew what they had for breakfast that day because you're on with them one-on-one wrestling. Somebody's going to prevail, and it would take all of your strength. So Jesus says that the words he's telling us should influence and work through us so much so that we find rest in them, parable of the tree, so that they change every part of us, that parable about the leaven, so that we become people who are touched in all of the areas of our lives to want to be living for, striving for, putting into effect the things that Jesus has said. And he says that those who are continually striving show that his gospel has changed them. They're the ones who are going to enter the gate. There's all kinds of charts and graphs like that. Well, what are you going to do? You want to be somebody who goes through that passage through the sun. He says, I am the door. I'm the door of the sheep. You want to go through there and end up with him forever. He says, many, and these are the verses that when I hear them, as a young person, gave me anxiety. Many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. Remember, Jesus was there. He fed many, thousands at one time. Jesus taught and he healed many. Remember, early in his ministry, the Gospel of Luke, the doctor would have noticed, would have researched this and found out. People would come to hear Jesus speak, and before they left, they would be healed of their physical maladies, their illnesses, their sicknesses. I don't know if he regrew hair. But if you were sick, people would bring ill people to hear just Jesus speak. Remember, the woman wanted to just touch his garment? Didn't even have to touch his garment. Just be in the field while he was talking. And they would leave healed because Jesus was coming to not only seeking to save that which was lost, but John chapter 1, Jesus had come to show them what the Father was like. Because people would think the Father was harsh, hard, uncaring, critical. Sometimes people look at God today, the man upstairs. But God has a plan for us to be with him forever. Because of our sinfulness, our perspective on how we respond to that might be a little jaded, might not be clear, might not be sincere, might be uncertain. But this is what God the Holy Spirit does. He takes these words of Jesus, applies them to our hearts, sends people to talk to us, so that we can adjust our hearts and our minds to hear, listen, trust, and respond to what Jesus had done. Imagine if you're someone who had the opportunity to have been alive those 2,000 years ago and hear Jesus speak. Suppose Jesus touched somebody in your family. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. As you would see Jesus do amazing things, hear him confront people who had a misunderstanding and trying to sell God. But just because you ate the bread or the fish, just because a friend of yours or relative of yours was healed, doesn't mean that you're going to go to the kingdom. Many were going to miss. Why? Because the message is not just words like an advertisement. It's not a jingle to reflect on. Jesus would speak about changing. That if repentance is correcting all the things in your path, and moving your path to walk on the path that God has for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The first thing that came out of his mouth in that section was the way. We should walk in the ways that Jesus did. Repent, confess, use the faith they had heard faithfully. That's why we use that word that way. Because you hear something and you let that action come out of you. It has changed you and you now desire to act in the way that you have been taught. How do you really have faith? Because you act in a way that demonstrates it's really a part of you. You become faithful. They would say that they understood what they had heard, but not really. They saw what they were missing. They had heard Jesus speak. And Jesus, remember, Jesus has probably less than 120 days when he says these words before he's going to ascend to his Father in heaven after his crucifixion. So Jesus is being clear that people get the message, what he is telling to them. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, imagine the people in the ark. Remember the Bible story of the ark? They were in the ark for how long before the water came down? I hear the right answer. What is it? 7 days. They came in, they shut the door, and 7 days before the rain came. I think they were probably left alone, laughing stock, but the Bible seems to indicate that when the storm came down, people began to let us in. But the Bible says God shut the door. So it's not something that Noah could open. When the Master of the Lord has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? You will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you who are workers. Look what he calls these people. Workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. These people are trying to see at those last days, at the resurrection time. Lord, I knew you. I see you. What he really calls them, workers of unrighteousness, people who do not do what God says. Why? They're urging Jesus to open his door. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's up to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. After that first resurrection, the second general resurrection, when people come to the throne of God, life is set. Sometimes people were concerned, as Jesus is saying things that don't sound attractive. I like these lamb cartoons sometimes. Jesus doesn't be too worried about Herod. We'll get to that in a second. Herod is nothing. The real threat lies among the people Jesus had come to save. Seriously, who's doing his market research? Because we, the people, when we hear Jesus' words, we like to change them. Because it's hard to do things that are spiritually influenced, because it takes the Holy Spirit to change us, to affect us. It takes a heart change. So we like to change, we like to add, we like to say, let's do this instead. The Pharisees at this point interject themselves. Some Pharisees came, verse 31, saying to him, what sounds sympathetic, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Well, it sounds like they're being helpful to him, but they are not. Remember, Jesus, as he was speaking, spent a lot of his young life, his formative days and his early adult days up around the Sea of Galilee. Galilee, down to the south of that, not very far, is Perea. At this point of his life, Jesus has gone back up to Perea to begin to speak, and he's going to begin to work his way down the Jordan River and begin to talk to people and end up in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he's going to lay down his life for us. And what these people were doing were saying, oh, listen, Herod's up here. Where's the next place for him to go? To go down to Jerusalem. They want him to go to Jerusalem. Some of the other Gospels will also record that there are times when people came to try to kill Jesus, to surround him, and he would pass through the midst. He would not submit because they wanted to kill him, but Jesus is working according to what? A prophetic plan. God had a plan for him. His plan was to die, as we're going to see, Jesus knew where he was going to die, outside Jerusalem. So they were not interested in his welfare. They wanted to get him down closer to Herod and to Jerusalem where they could more easily capture and kill him. So, forgive me, there's a nickname of a child that's Fox. He says, go tell that Fox, Herod, because they were craftily trying to manipulate Jesus so that they could take him prisoner quietly before he could say and do more. He will come to Jerusalem, but in his own time. What's he doing? He's helping the subjects of Herod's influence with healing, with truth, so some of them can be saved and delivered. Jesus goes on and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This comes up in Matthew 9:38 as well. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Jesus also says, it cannot be that a prophet should perish where? Outside of Jerusalem. Did Jesus know the prophecy? Yes, he did. Did Jesus know what his father had called him to do? Yes. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes. He said, Father, take this cup from me, because who wants to suffer? Jesus did not have this kind of death wish. But he laid his life in his father's hands and says, not as I wish, but according to the plan you had made. This is why he had come. Jesus knows what his future is. He knows it's coming very soon, but it's not time yet. He still has other people to speak to, people to draw to his Father. He still has testimonies to give, messages to say. There is much there to do. His predictions of woe and judgment approach now even closer, because ultimately Jerusalem is going to be destroyed for us. Real growth and progress comes from the reign of God in the heart and the nation. You know, I've been talking about trying to be more disciplined myself. I've been going to work out, and generally I just get tired and sore and go home and eat a salad. And I think I'd be much happier, I tell the doctor, if I stayed home and just watched television and ate pizza. But he says, no, no, don't do that. But for me, a lot of people with a healthy body will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that, as Jesus says here, follow, those who submit, those who seek, are the ones that God most values in his eyes. Changed hearts and lives come from what? God's words. God is speaking. Jesus is speaking. He says, just because you've been here when I've healed people, just because you've been around when I've done a miracle, just because that miracle perhaps even affected somebody you know, what impact did the words have? How are you different? How did you change? We've already said one of the greatest things you can do is see an adult change, because it's almost impossible for we adults to change. If an adult changes in some ways, in some of these ways, it's almost a definite sign that God is working in their lives. And rejection or redemption result from our response to God's grace. I told you before, I know some of you are very interested in jury duty. I did my one jury duty. Barbara's done a couple jury duties. And time-consuming, yes. Go downtown, take the bus, yes. Listen to a lot of things, yes. And so, you know, I did it because I should. Part of being a good citizen, it's important to do. But it was not a highlight of my life. There's a writing pastor named John Ortberg who blogs, writes books, and he wanted to draw attention to someone else named Larry who had helped him when he went for jury duty. He says it was 9 a.m. on a Monday morning, and he was one of 150. You know those jury poolies? You go and you sit down, and all number of people, they call your name, they talk to you. He was one of 150. He describes himself as an unhappy camper that was sitting on a plastic chair in a waiting room in a courthouse in San Mateo waiting to see if he would be called. He said, we all had one thing in common, all 150 of us. We all wanted to be someplace else. But he says that's until, man, he just calls by his first name, Larry. Larry happened. He says, Larry worked for the court system. And however much he says they pay Larry to do his job working for the court system in San Mateo, it is not enough. Because he said in a few short minutes, he had won over, gotten the attention and won over that whole crowd of 150 and made them eager and proud to be there, wishing that they were put on a jury. He says, quote, I know you're busy people, but I want to say thank you. I want to tell you on behalf of the judges and our legal system of this country and this county of San Mateo, and really our nation, that we're grateful for your service. He says almost no one is happy to get a summons for jury duty, but Larry says it's meaningful. It's the foundation of a justice system in which people have a right to trial by jury of their peers. And he told a story of a 95-year-old woman who was no longer able to drive. But when she got her summons, she planned and took 3 buses to get to the courthouse so she could serve on a jury. When she arrived, it was Larry who greeted her and said, didn't you call ahead like you're supposed to see if you're on a jury duty trial today? And she says, I couldn't. I don't have one of those push-button phones. She had never upgraded from a rotary dial phone. He reminded us, the one seated, he says, of their nobility of justice, the struggle for it. Even now, people around the world are fighting and dying for the right to exercise the privilege to be individually involved in their government. As he spoke, people stopped texting. He says people sat up straight. He says if somebody was sitting like this, people would nudge them and point up and try to get them to listen to Larry. John Ortberg says, by the time my number was called, I was so excited to serve that when the judge asked whether I could pronounce someone guilty, I told him, hey, I'm a pastor, and according to the Bible, everybody's guilty. I could even pronounce you guilty. So he was excited. Now, he had the result that maybe a lot of you do. He was not selected to serve on a jury at that time. But the point is that there was a group of people sitting in, like they were in a dentist's office waiting for the drill, that suddenly they had been transferred into a community of joyful patriots in a matter of moments. When people left, they were talking, laughing like old friends, having coffee as they waited for the bus to head out of San Mateo Courthouse. For us, when we think about what it's like to follow God, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to feel like we're in the dentist's waiting room, looking for a copy of Cuspid Annual to look at, smelling that smell and hearing that piercing noise of that little drill, and knowing it's got to happen to you. But this is the difference between being there and trusting. People might be there, listen to Jesus, they might think things, might complain, might say whatever, and walk out and still go home and take care of the chickens when they got home. But if you heard Jesus and the word struck you, the Holy Spirit says, hey, doesn't this matter to you? Don't you hear the truth of what he's saying? Can you find that pearl of wisdom that just came from his lips? And it begins to burn and sit in your mind and your heart, and you think, I have to do something. I have to talk to him. I have to tell someone. I have to go and apologize to someone. I need to do something. When you hear the word of God spoken and it begins to change your conduct, then something is happening. And that's why Jesus had come, is to give people the chance to not just hear God's word, but to feel it. And to hear God's word spoken by someone who cared for them. Not just to point the bony finger as those ghosts of Christmas past, but someone who's come to deliver them and change their destiny to be members of God's kingdom where the lion lays down with the lamb. So this is what God has for us, is have you made that transition from, I'm glad to go to church, I had a good time, oh, they had lunch today, pastor let us out in time for the second game, to where the words make a difference, to where the words sit in your heart and take growth, and they make you want to do more. God, what would you have me to do? God, help us, we pray, to honor you with all the things that you do for us. Help us to honor your words by not just sitting through, but reflecting on something. Somehow, somewhere today, your Holy Spirit has brought something to someone's mind, probably to everybody's mind. God, help us not to blow that off. Help us to act on it. Help us to let our faith in you sprout and make us to be faithful people who can then turn around and inspire others to follow you as well. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,